Sometime in the next 4 months of our class series, one of the classes that we're offering is called The Eight Manifestations of Spirit. And the subtitle of that class is Going from Faith to Experience, or to put it another way, Building Faith by Actual Experience. The Eight Manifestations of God is a philosophical concept that's part of the ancient tradition of Sanatan Dharma, which is the eternal spiritual truth that has been preserved through thousands of years by the continuous culture of India. India is the only country on the planet that has had the same culture continuously for as far back as history goes. On every other landmass that we look at, the civilizations have come and gone and come and gone. What we know of as England was created by William the Conqueror's conquest of that country and by his son Henry I's codification of all of the principles that William brought. I mention that as a specific example because Master Paramhansa Yogananda said that he was William the Conqueror, and Swamiji has asserted that he was Henry I. So our own masters helped create the country that in many ways has been one of the most significant in terms of uniting the globe, which is a reality of Dwapara Yuga, is that space dissolves in this rising new age. Space dissolves and the world becomes united. Just this morning, before I came, when I was looking through emails before I left home, I don't even actually know how I ended up. Oh, it was at the bottom of something somebody else sent me. And I clicked on something, I don't really know what all these different things are, but I ended up on a site where you have those little video clips, which are so dynamic, and I'm looking at a young man who's a refugee from Sierra Leone who has become a rap singer in this country, and so I just, clicked on his face. He turns out to be, I don't care for the style, his artistic style, but he was a profound and wonderful man. Just completely uprooted, parents killed and all the violence there, ends up in this country as a little boy. Now he's very seriously trying to get people to be concerned about the 9 million displaced people. And you just sort of see just space just literally disappearing. When the masters talk about the progression of the yugas, they talk about how in each higher age, all of the things that keep us separate are progressively dissolved by expanding consciousness. Consciousness is unified. Yogananda said, I'm speaking to my left, you'll see the picture of Yogananda with his arms raised, which was a specific occasion in which he chanted Om and sent power out into the infinite. Master made this comment, when I chant Om, he said, instantaneously, that vibration of blessing is received everywhere in the world. It's really hard to even comprehend that, isn't it? Just that he had such a unity of consciousness with all of creation that any vibration or thought or impulse he sent out was simultaneously present everywhere. Well, we're moving toward that state of consciousness. Planet Earth will always be a material plane. Master had transcended material limitations. And as long as we're on an earth plane, we can't transcend them completely. But we do become more and less enlightened as a planet. Or I should say, the vibrations here are conducive to higher consciousness. Has to do with how close or far away we are from the center of our galaxy. We're moving in right now, and then we'll move out again. And you should know that you can't just, as I say, cling to the planet and expect to evolve. Because if the planet gets more evolved than you are, you get bounced off to some planet that's more in tune with you. Okay? And it's always a pretty heterogeneous planet in one way or another. But what's happening in Dwapara Yuga is that space is dissolving and culture is becoming one. Right now, what's happening is the absolute worst of Western culture is being exported everywhere. But what's really happening is the channels are opening so that we'll be one culture. In the Bible, they talk about the curse that God put on people with the Tower of Babel, and we became separated and we couldn't communicate anymore. We had all these different languages that we had to speak, and we couldn't understand each other. And in higher ages, all that comes back together. And even now, one mourns it as much out of sentimental attachment as anything else, but really, you know, English is becoming the language that everyone speaks. And that's no accident when you think of William the Conqueror being involved at that part of it. I'm just sort of saying, wow, isn't it fascinating? You know, all of how these dimensions go. But coming back to where I was a few moments ago about these eight manifestations of spirit, one of these great principles, that what I was saying was the culture of India is the only continuous culture. Others rise and fall and rise and fall. But that country, it has been through periods of greatness and periods of decline. It's notable that it was the most wealthy country in the world, and then the good old English went in there and gradually basically just raped the wealth from that country, and India became the poorest country in the world, and England became the richest. What a coincidence. And all the jewels that used to be in the crowns of the Rajas of India were now in the crown jewels of England. What a coincidence. And after a time, though, of course, by spiritual greatness, led by Mahatma Gandhi, India threw off the yoke of English oppression and now is rising again. And with it, the great teachings of Sanatana Dharma are rising. And one of the principles of Sanatana Dharma has always been that spirit manifests in this world, not all the deities that we associate with Hinduism, you know, the strange gods and goddesses, all of which are symbolically meaningful, but not the point here. The real teaching, that is like been one of those overlays. The real teaching is that God is an experience. And the word God, even though in English is an abstract word with no essential meaning, it's very important if you have any resistance to the word God or if anybody you know does. People are rejecting concepts of God, not God himself, so to speak. But in the Sanatana Dharma system, we speak of God as an experience. And they codify it as these eight specific manifestations: love, joy, peace, calmness, power, light, sound, and wisdom. And this fact of the divine manifesting in tangible, experiential, I can express it, ways of being, is really one of the most practical, useful, and fundamental techniques for our spiritual life. Because we have this idea, we're always thinking about it. I want to be a channel for God. I want to be an instrument of God. I want to act in the name of the Spirit. I want to be in tune with God. But then it gets very confused often in our minds. And one of the difficulties that I've observed on the spiritual path in life in general is so often when we have a state of confusion about what the answer or the guidance is, the difficulty is not so much with the answer, but with the question. Because when you have an unclear question, or you're asking the wrong question of the wrong person, then very often you can't get any answers, no matter how hard you try. In the book I wrote about Swami Kriyananda, one of the really most profound experiences of my life, and in that book I say that, and I'll tell you the story briefly here, I was very deeply confused at a certain point early on in my spiritual life, because I had very serious external decisions to make. I had to decide whether to go this way or this way in my life, and it really seemed to me I had to do one or the other. And I was intensely sincere about it, and a bit of a, I guess the modern phrase is drama queen about things. You know, I took myself very seriously, and I considered to be my karmic dilemmas to be of supreme importance. I have a slightly more detached attitude now, but then if it happened to me, it was really, really something to think about. So I spent a lot of time thinking about it, and the more I thought about it, the more dramatically confused I became, and the more, you know, Puccini opera dedicated to doing the right thing I became, and the less I understood, the more I grieved, and it was getting pretty, it was like a rock rolling pretty much out of control down the hill. So somewhere in the midst of that, I went to Swamiji, who was younger and lived with us and more available for this sort of thing. Oh, sir, I have this terrible dilemma, and I so want to know what God wants, and yet I don't know. And he was sitting in this comfortable chair, and there was an ottoman, a little hassock in front of us, and I happened to be sitting on the floor, and I was beseeching him for advice, and all of a sudden, it was just too much to bear. And I put my head down on the ottoman and buried my head in my arms, and I just began to weep uncontrollably, and mastered myself enough to say, "Oh, sir, it's so hard to know what God wants." And then I put my head down again. Swamiji is very calm. He just sort of watched me, you know, sympathetically, but with just this tiny bit of detachment from the little drama that was in front of him. And as he looked at my weeping form, and I had just cried out, "It's so hard to know what God wants," he said, "No, it's not." With just about that much energy, "No, it's not." And then I waited, you know, for something else. Nothing happened. You know, he was very comfortable in the silence. He just sat very comfortably in the silence. I tentatively wept a little more. You know how children are? When they fall, they sort of wait to see what happens. Is anybody going to come and rescue me? And clearly my tears were useless, and the conversation appeared to be over. So I kind of just got up and went home. There wasn't anything else to do. I was early in my spiritual life, but I'd already figured out, this is how I'd reasoned it, the chances of my being right and him being wrong were at least slim. So if we had a kind of a disagreement, I was hesitant to say, "Well, I'm the one who knows and he doesn't." There were just too many reasons why that was not a good idea. So I went very seriously into meditation, because I'm joking about this now, but it was no joke at the time. I said, "Master, Divine Mother, he says it's easy to know." And I thought, well, it's not easy for me to know. That was my first response. It may be easy for him, but it's not easy for me. But then I thought that Swamiji is very exact. He's a writer, and he always speaks exactly the truth. And he did not say, "It's easy for me to know." He said, "It's easy to know." You see? And so I'm meditating, and I'm thinking, well, if it's easy to know, why is it so difficult for me to know? Really, the voice of God spoke in my mind truthfully, or the voice of Master. He said, "Because you don't want to know." Just sort of like that. "Because you don't want to know." I said, "Yes, I do." "No, no." My voice, inner voice said, "No, you don't." So I realized suddenly I was asking the wrong question. Why don't I want to know? Very sweetly, the answer came to me, "Because you're afraid." I said, "Well, what am I afraid of?" "Well, because if you really felt you knew what God's will was, then you would have to do it." Of course, that's it, isn't it? Isn't it so that whenever we're confused and don't know something, it's not really because we can't know. It's because we don't want to, because the implications of it violate some dear thing that we're attached to. Swamiji to me has always been, from the very start, he had such a incisive intelligence. Even now, you know, he can just look at a problem that no one else can solve, and he just sees the most obvious solution. And I always wondered what the secret of his intelligence was. And it occurred to me after a long time that it didn't really come from his mind, but it came from his heart. And part of that is the compassion to enter into other people's realities. You know, it's a very interesting spiritual practice. It's something that Swamiji recommends deeply. He said, whenever you're with anyone, try to see reality as they see it. Whenever you're trying to help someone, don't just look at them from the outside. Step inside their reality and look out from their point of view. Because we're all always doing what we think is right. I've often pondered the secret of Swamiji's capacity to manage hundreds of people. Often those people are at odds with each other on very specific things, and yet each one of them feels like Swami's on their side, even though the points of view are completely different, because he just stands inside and sees it through their own eyes. And even then, if one has to be corrected, you're being corrected from the direction you are going. It's not an imposition from the outside. It's your own wisdom coming forth. So in my confusion of not knowing God's will, I suddenly changed my question. And I said to Divine Mother, "What am I afraid of?" And of course, as soon as I asked that question, that's a question that has an answer. And what came to me is, you know exactly what you wanted, what I want you to do. You just don't want to do it. Okay, now all of a sudden I'm up against the real problem, my attachment and my fear, which was very real. And I just had to sort of curl up in Divine Mother's arms and said, yes, that's true. So let's have a real conversation about fear now. So ever since then, and I wrote in my book, of all 40 years of conversation with Swamiji, I think that was the most significant conversation I ever had with him. Because ever thereafter, when I feel this profound confusion about what I should do, instead of beseeching God to be more clear with me, I ask myself, why can't I hear? Now, our whole scripture reading today is about that. It's about attunement. It's about receiving. To all them, those who received, God gives us the power to rise to infinite consciousness. Well, you would say, well, then by all means, let's receive him. But you know, we don't really want to. Because we know that if we accept that reality, then many other things that we cling to as the definition of our happiness will have to be released. I watched a mother with a little child once in an educational toy store. And the mother came into the store with a clear concept of what she wanted to buy for her child. But unfortunately, she was inattentive to the child himself. And while she was conscientiously going out and picking out what she wanted for him, he was picking out what he wanted, which was completely unrelated to what it was. It was the shape of the box, where it was on the shelf. And so he had committed himself to some small item, and she had bought something else for him. And so she's there talking to him and trying to show him how really good this is and trying to explain by all this reason how bad the other one is. And he's sort of beginning to get interested. He's actually put his hand on the new one. He's begun to look at it. And all of a sudden she starts thinking like an adult that we don't have much time. We have other errands to do. We have to go. And so she takes a hold of the one he was holding on to and tries to pull it out of his hands. Of course, the instant she tries to take it from him, it becomes the only thing in the world he wants. And he grips that toy and drops the one that she wants, and the whole thing ends very badly with her tearing it out of his hands and putting him under her arm and taking him screaming from the store. You know, how often does this happen, right? The best laid plans of mice, men, and mothers, you know, goes just awry. But so Divine Mother, that's how she really works with us. Mahatma Gandhi, who God knows was known for his extraordinary self-discipline, this is how he described self-discipline. Never give up a pleasure until you have replaced it with something that's even more pleasurable. You see, that's the real direction of spiritual life. This God that we seek is not a God of wrath. It's a mother. He, it, she is a mother who loves us more than we can even imagine. The greatest human possibility that our hearts can reach for what it would be like to be completely loved without reservation, exactly as we are, does not begin to touch the hem of the garment of what God gives us. The Cour de Dare, French, I believe, saint, said, put it this way so beautifully, if you knew how much God loves you, you would die for joy. Just imagine that. Just imagine being so filled with bliss that human life itself seems like nothing. And that's quite a statement, because human life gives us a great deal. We have to recognize that our human emotions are not our enemy. Our human experiences are nothing to scorn. What they are is a very, very, very dim reminder. They're like breadcrumbs on the trail, saying, look, is this what you want? If this is what you really want, this is what I can really give you. And this is where the eight manifestations of spirit are so profound to understand. What is it that we are trying to receive? We're trying to receive love, peace, bliss, wisdom, the joy of spirit, the light of the infinite. Sometimes looking with closed eyes, Master describes it this way. It's such a beautiful image. You know, that there's a darkness. It's like a veil. And then literally, the light begins to form before your closed eyes. And it's like if you set a match to a piece of paper and you know how it just burns out like that? And where something was solid, all this light and energy comes and the flames just open it. People make that dramatic effect sometimes in the movies and animated things. The flames just open like this. Everything in this world is symbolic. It's really an amazing thought to imagine. We tend to think of this world as being very, very big, and the spiritual world, because of just the way the human body is made, because you close your eyes and go into it like this, we tend to think of it shrinking, that somehow this is the dominant world and that other one follows. But you see, it's so much the opposite. The funnel is reversed like this. As Swamiji put it once, we are the most contracted right now that we will ever be. Everything from here is expansion. And so there's this great infinite power where Master chants Om, and instantaneously those vibrations are received all over the planet. How much bigger can you get than that, even on the physical plane? All over creation. This is just one planet. As Master put it, the universe is teeming with life. It's everywhere. And his thought goes everywhere because there's only one reality. And he's in that reality. And so everything that's manifested in this little place is symbolic of what the spirit is really all about. God plants all these clues, and this burning power of fire that just can take whatever form there is. And you know, fire is so beautiful. It also can burn and destroy in certain ways, but the transforming power of it, that's what we're looking for, the purifying power of it. And sometimes with closed eyes, that little light starts and then it just burns away the darkness. And suddenly, as we often say in meditation, you're looking out the window of infinity. You're just, there we are, thinking that when we close our eyes, everything that we love is taken away from us. And what we find, just like Luca was reading so sweetly this morning, you know, at first there was nothing, and then I moved away from this distracting cacophony of grasping like this, and it just burned away. And I saw what was really there. I looked through that window. So we teach people to meditate. It's a beautiful way to think of it. The ego is centered in the medulla, Master teaches us. When the sperm and ovum come together, that first cell right here is the medulla, and it's from this point that everything multiplies out, first makes the spine and then makes the rest of the body. And our human consciousness is centered in the ego until we transcend that. So it's really literally as if we're sitting right here, but we're looking out through the two physical eyes. But the ego can also look out through the spiritual eye. Instead of living back here in the ego, we live forward in the spirit. And even when we look at this world, even with open eyes, just feel that you're looking through this window of divinity, and that everywhere we look, what we're actually seeing is just symbols of the Divine Mother, that we love as the Divine Mother. You see, this is the secret of the power of the saints, is that when they look at us, they don't see this collection of human things. All they see is the divine light. Swamiji put it once so sweetly. He said, everyone looks the same to me, is how he said it. He said, even animals. He said, it's just all egos struggling to be free. And animals are just the same as human beings, just less aware. But it's all the same individuality, temporarily, the great infinite spirit, temporarily in this little costume of being an ant or a bird or a dog or a cat or whatever it is, struggling for greater awareness. That's what they do. The little puppies, they're so adorable. They're just always, you see the puppies struggling against the leash to find out about something else. Isn't that what they're doing? They're always trying to be more aware of something. And their memories are a little short, and their intelligence is a little limited, so they get so excited about the next thing or the same thing they saw yesterday, but they're seeing it anew today. Really, are we so different? This is what Swamiji was talking about, one incarnation to the next incarnation. Oh, we get so excited, you know, about romance, about money, about sickness, about, you know, just like I with my great drama about my life and the decisions that I am going to make and all of this. We're just like the little puppies straining against the leash. And the leash is our connectedness to Divine Mother. And she plays this little game with us, just like you see the owners of those little puppies out walking their dogs, you know. It's the struggle between letting the dog do whatever it wants to do and the need of the adult to take that dog around the block and get back home again so it can get to work. And so Divine Mother with us, we're all on this long leash. We're on this leash, you see, that can never be broken. Because there's no such thing as there's no reality outside of the divine creation. Everything that was made of the divine spirit. Every aspect of our nature is utterly divine. This is what the science and religion are. Science and true spirituality are coming together now. Manifestation of wisdom, one of the divine manifestations. It's all light. That's what Einstein announced to us. It's all light. No matter what it looks like, it's all just variations of light. It's all just variations of Om. And that simple reality has leashed us to the Divine Mother. But she's got one of those ones, you know, that just expands out infinitely. And so you get to just run everywhere. We get to run everywhere. We get to sniff everything. We get to be so excited, you know. We get to find all these things we want. But never, she's never let go of us. And then just every so often, she pushes on that little button, you know, where it retracts. And all of a sudden, the tug starts. And we either go like this, you know, just struggling. Or else all of a sudden, when she starts pulling, we look back and we say, oh yes, that's what I was doing. That's what I meant to do. And then we ask ourselves, what was I doing here? What could I have been thinking? How many times... Well, I'll just speak for myself. You can add your own name to this. How many times have I said, in just this incarnation, what could I have been thinking? You know, what could I possibly have been thinking when I did that, or said that, or wanted that? And I worked so hard to impress upon myself. One of my friends said, she had a slightly unhappy childhood when she was 10. She didn't know anything about what she subsequently embraced, which is this path. She just said to herself, without even knowing about reincarnation, childhood is not what it's cracked up to be. Don't forget, she would say to herself. One of my friends, when her little boy was about 6, he was a very serious little boy, and he wrote a letter to God, and he put it in an envelope, and he sealed it up, and he gave it to his mother to mail. Moral dilemma for a mother, you know. So she opened it. And it said, "Dear God, get me out of here." Isn't that it? Isn't that really it? Not because this is a hateful world at all. But because this world hints to us of love, peace, calmness, bliss, wisdom, infinite light. And in that hint, we say, oh, that's where I really want to go. And then God says, receive it from me, and it's yours for eternity. Bless you.